gather together with your people, Lord, to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. As broken as it is, Lord, in other places, and sometimes in our homes, in our place of work, Lord, culture in general. Well, good morning. Welcome to this soggy gathering of Heritage Baptist Church. So glad to see so many. Huh?
Thank God for the rain.
That's right. Thank God for the rain. That's right. Without it, we're all in trouble. We'll take it. Right? We did think some kids were dragging something across the floor this morning because of whatever sound that was when it started raining pretty hard. That was pretty wild. And everybody, well, what's funny is everybody in class, nobody even looked out the window. Everybody just proceeded like that's normal occurrence around here. There's a crazy noise and we blame it on the kids and we just walk away from it, right? That's just who we are. So glad to be with you this morning. We'll be in Psalms chapter 1 today. As we've navigated through the book of Job for the last couple months, I told you last week, I just find it the way the Lord operates and how certain circumstances lean in. Job, all this pain, all this trauma, all this struggle, and I find it just divine that it sits in our Bible right before the Psalms. So you get out of the struggle, the suffering, the pain, the tenacity of holding on. You get out of all of that and you fall into, if you just keep reading and turn the page, the very next page, you land right into all of these blessings of God and to God, these promises that God has made. So for the next couple weeks, we'll be going through some of the Psalms. We'll just be looking at some of the themes in the Psalms. Some of my favorite nights here at church in the past have been like Sunday evenings. We'd come in, we'd have Bible study or whatever, and all we did for, I can't remember how many months in a row, is we would open up to Proverbs chapter 1 and we would just read it together and just talk through it. And then the next week it'd be Proverbs chapter 2, all this other stuff. But there are themes that reoccur through both Psalms and Proverbs. Today, I want to walk you through a couple of those. None of these Proverbs or none of these Psalms are super long. We're going to end up making it through chapter 4, but I want to show you five themes this morning that we'll build off of as we keep going through the Psalms. There is a lot of beautiful things here. Last week, what did we do? Well, we talked about the only suitable response to the God of Job. You're like, man, well, that God, there's a lot of hard things going on in that book. It absolutely is. And the thing about the book of Job is it applies in your life just like it applied in his, just like it applies in mine. Meaning, there's a lot of rough stuff going on in that book, and yet God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still capable of giving back anything that has been taken from you. He is capable of making your future better than your past. He is capable of these things. Whether or not he is willing depends on his will and what's best for you and I. The same God is still there that restores all these things to Job. That is the same God you and I have. And his promise, if not fulfilled in this life, is fulfilled in the what? Now listen, friends, you have to be attaching your faith to what's next too. We have one foot in two kingdoms, the one to come and the one that is, and you and I are living for the benefit of this one, loving and caring for those around us and doing the mission and the work of God. We have hope now, but we also have hope what? In the future. Some of the things in the Christian life will make no sense if this is all there is. That's part of the point of Job. We have to look eternally. We have to look long term. The same God in Job, thinking about goodness and grief and the elements of life, that is the same God right now. So the only suitable response we talked about last week was to praise Him. Psalm 150, what's the command? Praise the Lord. Friends, do not underestimate the power of music. Do not underestimate the power of music. What it can do for heart, soul, what it can do to prepare us for the Word, for time together. It is of one of the few things of so much power in this world that is just universal. Music is a powerful thing. Psalm 150 says, everything is going to praise the Lord. The clanging cymbal, the beating drum, the stringed instruments, all of these things. We're going to praise the Lord and our voices. Okay? You and I are in under that command. How about Psalm 100? I love the community that comes. What kind of God do we serve? One that is worth it. One we are commanded to praise. One we are commanded to do it in a community. You and I are living this life together. The stronger we are attached to each other, the more time we spend together, the more time we invest in this body, not just your family, but our families, the more time we spend, the better off we are. And there's no debating that. The better off I am having you all in my life. My wife is better off having you all in her life. My children are better off. And the more we get, the more time we spend, the deeper those connections get, the better off we are. The safer my life is when you all are a part of it. So the command is followed by the idea of the community. And finally, there is the consistency. Psalm 136 we read through, and just it was history being repeated with the refrain of what? For His steadfast love endures for today. Endures for tomorrow. Endures for as long as all my news is good. Endures forever. Past every problem, past every pain, past this life, past that last breath, His steadfast love endures forever. So where do we start today? Well, we start in Psalm chapter 1. I want to look at these themes in the Psalms, and I want to pitch you the first one in Psalm chapter 1. I love this passage. You've probably memorized it. If you were in Awana when you were younger, you may have read through the book of Psalms and started there and just said, man, that's a good one. I need to know it. Psalm chapter 1, the first one, talks about the promises that God makes. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its leaf, that yields its fruit in due season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm chapter 1, what is the promise? If you and I will delight in His law, if we will meditate on His word, what happens to our life? It gets sturdy. It gets fruitful. Psalm 1 is a promise. If we delight, if we meditate, what does it mean to delight in something? Many of you delight in your children. You enjoy them. Many of you delight in your children. Many of you delight in your spouse. What happens when you get close to that person? What they delight in ends up what? Coming out. Love kids, love family, love your son, love your daughter, love all your kids, love your church. What happens? Somebody gets near you and what you delight in what? Comes out. What's meditation? It's what we're thinking about. It's what we're churning on. Some of the conversations that we've had in the last couple years, our culture has gone insane. So many things within the church were crazy. And I was having this conversation. I can't remember exactly who it was. It might have been Sunday school last week. You know the bedrock, the meditation that all of that craziness come out of? Fear and worry. Turn the TV on. What did you hear about? COVID. You're going to die. It's just going to happen. The ticker. Right? You and I were being played. They did the same thing about 20 years ago during one of the wars. And what did they have on every news station? Every day you turned it on, they had a ticker of those that had been killed in action. What was the media trying to generate? A tiredness, a fear. They wanted an outcome. So a couple years ago, you and I wake up one morning and what happens? It's now COVID and it's real and it's a virus. But it was constant. Worry, fear, frustration, isolation. That was the bedrock of what you and I were meditating on. That's meditation. You can't go 30 seconds without thinking about it. You can't go 30 seconds without hearing about it. You can't go 30 seconds without this or without that. So Psalm 1 says, what? Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on His commands. And what happens to a life like that? The roots go deep. And it gets very, very sturdy. Pay attention in verse 1 to the slippery slope of wickedness. You young people that are here this morning, I'm begging you to pay attention. You're walking with, moving in life with, stopping and standing with, and then ultimately sitting with the wicked. Now, the context of that culture would be when you were sitting with people, you were actually partaking in their life. You were welcoming them in, or you were sitting at the city gates begging for their opinion, their wisdom. And so in Psalm chapter 1, what do we see? The person is walking with wickedness, they're standing there absorbing it, and then they get to the point where they just want to sit down and totally embrace the company of wicked people. You see, we don't come in and sit in that disaster initially. We walk with it a little bit and get used to it. Starts to make a little more sense. We stand with it and just kind of give it our time and chat. And then all of a sudden, you and I sit and we just kind of pour into me. They talk about the rabbis. You know, the rabbis taught a lot like this. You would walk with them. A couple of the books out there right now talking about loving and living like Jesus. One of them is sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. Like, these are Jewish concepts. Sitting at the feet of the rabbi. You sit down and want to learn what they have. Another concept they have was you would walk in their dust. You appreciated the teaching so much that you would be behind them close enough that a little bit of their dust would get on you. You were walking in the dust of the rabbi. You were learning from the rabbi. Same concept, Psalm 1, only with wickedness, wicked people. You're walking with them, getting their dust on you, and then you're standing there and just absorbing a little bit more, and then all of a sudden you and I are sitting at its feet, begging for its wisdom that ultimately leads to what? Death. That's how the wicked operate, but the righteous is like a tree. Man, I love that. Wouldn't you like for your life to be like that? Wouldn't I love for my life to be like that? You ever been around someone and you're just like, they're unflappable, unshakable? It's good to be there because maybe emotionally they're not quite as attached as you would like, but man, when times are hard and the chips are down, that person is in one direction and they are just not moving. When everything falls apart, they are good to have around. That's the picture here. That tree that is rooted deep, that is bearing fruit in its season. God promises that His Word, meditation upon it, delighting in it, will not return void. You and I will bear fruit in season. So one of the hallmarks of Christianity is that you and I bear Christian fruit. What does that fruit look like? Well, sometimes it's people that get saved as God uses us to bring His kingdom. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control being born out in our life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you get people that start sharing that fruit, that start bearing that fruit, you know what you got? A very sturdy community. And a very sturdy home where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are intact. You have a very sturdy place. That's the promise God makes to you and I. Psalm 1 is a promise of a sturdy life. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. I interpret that, and, you know, I'm not Jewish. The Lord is paying attention. He's watching over you and I. He knows the way in which we go, partly because we're walking down a righteous path, and that is the way that it's always been because He has not changed, and partly because our loving Heavenly Father is paying attention to where we're going. But what does He know with the wicked? He knows the wicked, the end is near. Psalm 1, one of the themes in Psalms, they're full of promises. Look at Psalm chapter 2, power and the prophecies of God. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." As I was working through this, and I love my note-taking Bible, my journaling Bible. I love it. Just gives me opportunities to scribble things in to come back to later. maybe one day to hand to my children if they want it, right? Let us burst their bonds apart. I love this passage. You want to know why I love this passage? Because we see wicked people prospering every day. And a lot of them have very high positions of authority, of notoriety, of a platform. And you and I look helpless and just think, what in the world is going on? These wicked people, they plan and they plot in vain. The Lord knows the desires of their heart, the actions they will fulfill, and He knows their end. Be as high as you want and be as wicked as you want. Caesar died. Herod died. Hitler died. Many wicked people in government right now. They hate God. They hate Scripture. They hate Christians. They're doing whatever they can do all over the world, not just in our country. They are going to meet their Maker. And God laughs. Man, they've been cruel to people around the world. They've been cruel to Christians all over the world. Absolutely. And the Bible says that these martyrs are in heaven right now crying out for vengeance and justice. What? You and I are looking, we're watching the world spiral out of control when a lot of us would love to have way more control than we actually have. You know what you have control over? The way you react, how you take care of your family, how you interact with this body, and how your community sees you. Now, we can get on social media and pretend like that expands any other place. But let me tell you something. That is a cesspool of nastiness, anger, hatred. Just read the comments. He laughs. God plans. And He executes. One more thing about verse 3 and then I'm done. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The wicked are saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Throw off God and His anointed. Throw off everything that they want. Let us cast away their cords. What if you and I, listen, we're going to wake up one day and we're going to figure out these weren't bondage. It was a tether. God's commands are not bondage. They are a tether to everything you and I can hang on to for this life and keep our sanity. What the world wants to throw away is the only thing that keeps them tethered to reality, to hope, and to joy, because this world has none of that to offer. Do you understand what I'm saying? The wicked cry out, scream out, want to throw off all of God's commands, not knowing that they're unhooking the only thing that can give them life. And they're throwing it away. Is it any wonder the fruit is insane? I don't want to abide by what the Lord has to say. I'm going to throw that off, Him and His anointed. I want nothing to do with what they have to say. Oh, unless they're telling somebody else not to judge. Or unless they're telling me to love. Right? I don't want to get specific about that. I want it to be very vague. But I like that. I can mold it, manipulate it. I can make it mean horribly ungodly things. I can allow it to let them set themselves up for failure. And I can do it under the name of love. Whether or not God says that that lifestyle, that thing, that fruit that you're getting ready to eat, that sin that you're getting ready to commit, whether or not God says it will kill me or kill them, I don't care. I get to love them and just let them go on. They're next to a cliff, and instead of grabbing a hold to pull them back, I'm just going to give them a little gentle nudge. It'll be kind and loving. We do a lot of silly things with the laws of God. We're waking up to realize that these things weren't bonds, and they weren't cords of bondage. They weren't things like the Garden of Eden. Where, did the Lord really say that? Well, yes, He did. Well, that's because His character's bad. These aren't things like that. God gives you and I commands because they're good for us. They're good for your home. They're good for your community. His character is good. But when we push against the things that He tells us to do, what we're saying is we don't trust His character. That's the bottom line. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. We've seen what happens when God speaks to a righteous man. That was the end of Job, right? What happened to Job? Lord, I've been mistaken. I need to shut my mouth. Thank you. I've opened it once. I will not open it again. I would like to be quiet now and disappear, please. That's from somebody that loved God. What happens when he speaks to the wicked? What happens when Revelation Jesus shows up? The lion in white, robe dipped in blood, sword coming out of his mouth, eyes of fire. The only picture to ever see that, that's the picture that was created by John. There will be nothing physical, I believe, in the war that God pours out on the wicked. It will be him speaking. That's how strong, powerful, and terrifying the God is you and I serve. And if not for the blood of Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God, you and I would be on the receiving end of that. So lest we walk out here on our high horse, looking down at everybody that don't believe like we do, thinking they need to get their act together. Listen, friends, you and I need to understand, you and I were a part of a spiritual miracle that put us on the opposite side of him. Like behind him, riding after. Not in front of him, getting ready to be punished. Part of the peace you and I have is the Lord sees every one of these wicked people just like he sees every one of the righteous ones suffering. Just like he sees you when your heart's broken. God sees them when they're plotting and planning. And he laughs. What's he say? As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Why do I say there's a prophecy in this passage? Because was that ever actually fulfilled? So he can't actually be speaking to David. Right? He can't actually be speaking to David. Was that piece ever fulfilled? You are my anointed one. David became king. He would have been God's anointed one for the time. But that promise, that prophecy was never fulfilled in David's life. Jesus is going to be the one that reigns. That the wicked will what? You'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Listen, friends, some days you and I wake up, that needs to break our heart. Those are real people being punished by God. Some days we should wake up and it should break our heart. There should be a solemn bit of terror for those that we know and those that we don't know that are going to fall into the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards preached. On other days, there should be huge comfort because these wicked people are going to get theirs. They've harmed people, hurt people. They've set up societies and rules that allow for the harm and the hurting of others in perpetuity with no end in sight. We murder babies. We leave families desolated. We harm children. We do all this stuff on purpose. We rob their innocence. We destroy them. We take advantage of our neighbor. We rob from the rich to give to the lazy. What? You understand being greedy works on both levels, don't you? Like there can be greedy people at the top and there can be greedy people at the bottom. And our culture has made it popular to vilify one to give to the other with no Christian morality. Christian charity without Christian morality is a very dangerous thing. Do you understand? Because Christian charity allows people to live in the mess. Christian morality would call them out of it. See, there are wicked people doing all kinds of wicked stuff all around us. And there's tremendous hope and tremendous comfort knowing that God is going to rectify all of it. Now, your life and mine, Jesus gets the wrath. Do you know him? Because the wrath that should have been poured out on you was poured out on him. There's how this is all made right. He took my sin. But there's still going to be a time of reckoning for you and I and how we dealt with, how we lived our life, what we did with our 24 hours, 7 days a week, how we treated those God gave us to steward. There's still judgment coming for you and I, but it's not about our soul. It's about reward. So we take all of God's ideas of justice and all of God's ideas of judgment, and we take both those things and we deal with them, thanking Him for His grace and praying that He helps us do the best we can with what we have. I want to honor the Lord with my time, my wife, my children, my friends, my job. That way when you and I meet Him one day, we hear, "Well done." That's going to be an amazing day. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." The psalmist does the same thing I'm telling you and I we need to work through. The psalmist does the same thing with the hope that God is going to fix all that is wrong. And he also calls out for them to repent. That's a beautiful thing. There's nothing better in this world than a sinner that repents. It doesn't matter who they were the day before. Doesn't matter all the evil they've done and all the time they had to do it. Do you understand that? When you and I are praying for people to be saved, you and I are praying for the most miraculous thing this world can ever see. A dead soul come to life. And so we pray and we love and we hope. And on some days we're brokenhearted about what's coming. And on some days we are just so thankful that God is going to do away with evil. The psalmist does the same thing you and I need to do. He's calling out to them to repent. "Do you not know the error of your ways? Please stop. Repent." God loves those that take refuge in Him. He welcomes sinners. He loves their service and loves their praises. He embraces them. He becomes a place of refuge for those who hide in Him. Psalm 2, some of the themes in Psalms are God's power and God's prophecies. He laughs at the wicked. He's going to make everything right. And you and I, as we navigate some of these psalms that were written 900 years before the life of Jesus, we're reading prophecies about what is going to be fulfilled and the Christ that will come to fulfill them. Psalm chapter 3, the protection. I told you five themes this morning. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Ooh, I love that verse. You are my shield, my glory, and what? The lifter of my head. Brokenhearted, weighing heavy, got a lot going on, got some bad news, done something you shouldn't have done. God is the lifter of your head. Is that not cool? All the power, all the authority, terrifying, glorious, wise, holy, and yet he's the lifter of the head of David. Keep reading with me. Verse 4, "I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord," verse 7, "save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Anybody have headings in their Bible? Anybody have headings in their Bible? Psalm chapter 3, what's in the heading? What's it say? A psalm David wrote when he fled from his archenemy, when he fled from another king, when he fled from the devil. Nope. When he fled from his own son. David's life had fallen apart. Betrayers and enemies on every side. Those in his family, his friends, those he had served, those he had loved, those he had shown grace to. Turned on him. They turned on him. All the love and the care he poured out was now nullified. Absalom was coming for the kingdom. Absalom had made his pitch for the throne, and David had to flee. His whole life has turned upside down. Even people that were once his servants in his kingdom had betrayed him, but they made one mistake in all of this. And David tells about it in Psalm chapter 3. They mocked his God. Where's the Lord going to protect him? Look at him run. Look at that shepherd boy. Can you imagine all the stuff that had come up from fighting Goliath, from being a righteous king, to all the victories and war that he had gone through, and now he's running for his life out of the kingdom. Can you imagine the nastiness that was flowing from people's mouths? He could stand up against Goliath, but not his own son? Watch him run. Look at the coward. They made a big mistake. They mocked his God. Where's his Savior? Where's his shield? Where's his refuge? He's no different than any of us. They mocked his God and they mocked his faith. Listen, friends, when we get into these moments, I want you to understand something. I don't want God on my side. I want to be on his side. That was David. You see, God doesn't change sides. God has a side. I want to be there. That should be our daily life when you wake up in the morning. I want to be on your side, on your mission. I want to do righteous things. And in that, there is refuge, there is protection, there is shade. Nothing the world can throw at you can get through His protection, His love, His care. And even if it touches you like the story of Job, it is for your what? Good. It is for your good. The Lord uses even your enemies to do His work in your life. To make you stronger, to make you sturdier, to make you that tree that is bearing fruit. He uses all of that, even to this day. You're my shield, my glory, and my encourager. The Lord is near. Salvation belongs to Him, friends. He is the author and finisher of our salvation, both eternal, spiritual, and temporal. You and I will be floored one day when we actually see the kingdom of heaven and we actually see the battle that has been raging around us for years. We will be floored how many times God's salvation was just right there. Never saw it, never heard it. Somebody, something wanted to harm you and God was there. Why? Because He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Finally, Psalm chapter 4. So what have we seen so far? The promises of God, right? The power of God. The pleasure of God is where we go next. But the prophecies of God in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 4, His presence brings blessings and goodness, and they are minuscule. They're nothing to behold. They're not worth anchoring your life to. No, they are extravagant. I love this passage. And the first time I remember it, I was listening to my Bible, so it was read. I didn't read it. It was read to me. And I think something about having this line, Psalm 4, verse 7, read to me just stuck in my head. And I think maybe it was just like having somebody say it. I don't know. Read Psalm 4 with me. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The God hears when I call to Him. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Again, calling for repentance. Chapter 6, when we read through verse 6, do you not hear our culture crying for this every day? Do you not hear the kids that you work with, that you work in the school system with? Do you not hear their friends? Do you not hear people on the news? Do you not hear people crying for this every day? There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The cry of our culture. Everybody has all of this stuff, and yet they are so empty and so broken, and you can just hear it on repeat. You talk to people at work, and if you could sift out what they're saying about their pain or what they're going through in their life, most of them, if you could just get to the bottom of it, it would sound something just like that. Somebody show me some good. Can somebody do me some good? Is there no good out there? Verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. God's goodness is extravagant. Some of the happiest people in the world are the poorest because they know Him, and the joy in their heart is more than the average American will ever understand. Can you imagine being a Christian in a third world country and actually loving your life and waking up every morning thankful for the things that you have and then seeing on the news or seeing something else the way we live and think, why in the world are those people so angry? That's this passage playing out. You have put more joy. Can you imagine the testimony of that idea? How good is God in your life? How good is He in mine? You have put more joy in my heart than they have when they're not worried about food and they're drunk, goofy, silly, celebrating. You have put more joy in my heart that they have to fabricate and they still can't come up with it. Put more joy in our church. You've put more joy in our homes than the world has when they have everything else that this world has to offer. What a testimony for someone to utter something so beautiful about the God of the universe. His life wasn't perfect and His life wasn't easy, but tell you what, on the hard days God was there and He was good, and on the great days God was there and He was good. That's why He could be generous and loving on the great days, and He could be hope-filled and peace-filled on the bad days. Because the pendulum swing of stuff, Paul would say the same thing. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in, whether I have a lot or I have need. Why? Because he knew God. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As we wrap up this morning, I was reading through Psalm chapter 4, always reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory. I believe it's out of that book. How good is the God you and I serve? C.S. Lewis put it this way: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are not. Our pleasure meter is not too high. It's too low. We are far too easily pleased. That's why the glittery, shiny stuff of this world is always drawing for our attention, because not because we are pleased enough, because we're pleased too little. We're drawn to things that will never satisfy actually what we're looking for, and God stands there offering so much more. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when all of the world's blessings abound, when they overflow. Friends, that might not be your circumstance today, but if you know the Lord, that should be where we're going. There should be moments in your life where we can not just whisper that to ourselves and convince ourselves of it, but we should be able to say it out loud and have other people believe it. There is no better testimony than all the world has. I have something better because I have Him, the author of my salvation, the protector of my life, the one that has my future secure and washed away my past, the one that took all my bad decisions and forgave them and now leads me down a road that helps me love and lead others toward Him. What could be better than that? As they come this morning to play and we wrap up, I just want that to be laid out there. It may not be where you're at today. You may say, I'm saved, I know the Lord, I've been saved for a while. He has been my Lord and my Savior, but something's missing. We may not be there today, but that should be the direction that we're walking. And every day you and I wake up, we have to push against all of these other things that are vying for our attention, our money, our love, our access. They're vying for these things. We have to push them back. Why? Because He offers something better. He offers something better. He loves you. He is your protector. He has made you promises. He's given prophecy. This idea of blind faith needs to go away. The Bible is enough to draw you and I into Him. There are things in there that cannot be there if it weren't for supernatural intervention. And sometimes just the idea of looking around and seeing all these miserable people, especially in our country, you don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be any of those things. It's all right there. You can be entertained into oblivion. You can do other things that the world has never known about. There's air conditioning in your vehicle, in your house. Like, we never have to be uncomfortable. And yet, we find ourselves miserable. Either we're lying, or David was lying. In that wilderness, hot desert sun, running for his life, talking about how good God was that was there with him. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.